cards. We're going to reserve those for the end of the service today because I want to give us a chance to respond to what the scriptures say at the end of the service. And so we're going to put those off. If you've already filled one out, great. If you need to adjust it at the end of the service, adjust it. Whether it's paper copy or online versions, we'll have them both available for you at the end of the service. Tonight, No Empowered Youth will resume next Sunday, April the 7th, and then No House of Prayer tonight. We'll resume that as well next week. Parents, just a reminder, we have told our teenagers, we haven't communicated to our children yet, but summer camp is coming. I know it's snowing. But summer camp is coming, and so April 11th is the last early bird registration deadline. So after April 11th, the price goes up. So the dates for that should be on our church center calendar, so you can go there to find that. If you have questions about the age groups, I'm still putting together the information to get that out to you, but you should be able to go to the district website. I can point you to that. It'll give you the information, the details, the dates for all of those camps, and then April the 11th is the last day to register at the discounted rate. So that's coming up quick. The 50-day devotionals. If you've not joined our YouVersion 50-day devotional, started yesterday. We'll talk a little bit about that in the service today. There are paper copies for those of you that do not have access to YouVersion. There are a few paper copies out there. I didn't make a lot of them today, but if you need one, take them. I encourage you, if you can even access YouVersion on a computer, do it that way. That gives you a chance to interact with others who are leaving comments or making comments, and we want to make sure that you have access to that. Table in the back, April calendars are out there. The offering baskets are out there for tithes and offerings, global outreach, and our building fund today. And then last but not least, this week, our business of the week. Thank you guys for praying for each of these every week, the business of the week. And this week, it is Sound Advice Hearing Aid Center. Sound Advice Hearing Aid Center. What a great business to pray for following Resurrection Sunday. Amen. If Marv was here, he would have said amen. But Marv's not feeling well today, so make sure you pray for him today too. So, all right. Today, man, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, time to celebrate, right? Amen. All right, there you go. We are starting a new series today that we're going to call Jesus at the Center. Jesus at the center. And in some ways, for those of us that maybe grew up in church, we're like, well, yeah, Jesus at the center. But over the next 50 days, we're going to check whether or not Jesus is at the center. And the devotional that we use, the sermons that we'll share, all of that is going to help us wrestle with some of these questions that we need to wrestle with. And I want to remind you what we've been doing since Advent. So we've been in this series walking through what we call the liturgical calendar. So there's a church calendar, and we'll talk about over the next 50 days why the church calendar is different than the Jewish calendar. Because the Jewish calendar actually comes straight from the Old Testament, and we have developed a church calendar. And so this is a little bit of a diagram that maybe highlights, but you cannot look at this like a circle. I know it's a circle, but it should be 3D, and it should be like, you should picture it as an ascending spiral staircase. So like when you go through Lent, and then you walk through each of the seasons, Christmas and Epiphany, and then Lent, and then Easter, and then Pentecost, and then we'll talk about Ordinary Time, you're really actually going up a stairway, if you will. You're growing, you're learning, you're journeying. So when you come back around next year to Advent, you're not circling back. You're at a different plane. So now you're able to understand Advent at a different level. You're going to see things that you didn't see before. You're going to understand things that you didn't understand before. This is why the church liturgical calendar was established. And now some people are like, well, but that's what Jesus meant when he was like, vain repetition. It's not vain repetition. Like if you had a chance to attend the services this week at Hope Lutheran Church and hear the prayers that they were praying, especially the bidding prayers at the end of the Good Friday service. Like, I know that we in the Pentecostal world, we just want to pray what's on our hearts and we want to be, but these intentional, thoughtful, deliberate prayers covering things that you and I in the moment maybe don't even think about. And so there's a thoughtfulness that goes into the liturgy that is repeated. Now, if you're just saying it to say it, if you're just out there, you know, going, if you're just circling the wagons, yeah, then it's vain repetition. But if you're using it to journey closer to Christ, then it's not vain repetition at all. And for those of you that think that maybe in our Assemblies of God charismatic circles, we don't have a liturgy. Yeah, we do. It's just a little bit different than that one. Every church has a liturgy. They have something they follow. There are very few churches that are just all spontaneous. Okay, so there's a sense to why I wanted us to walk through the liturgy. And we're not done because we're going to go through the next 40 days where Jesus spent with his disciples. We're going to talk about the never talked about ascension. Like, ascension? What's ascension day? And why do we even need to worry about that? We're going to look at Pentecost, which is our favorite holiday. We talk about that one all the time. But we're going to talk about it from the Jewish lens a little bit. And then we're going to move into ordinary time. And ordinary time sounds like, oh, ordinary time. Half the year is ordinary time. Ordinary time is all about being a part of the story that God has always been writing. Like, did you hear it in the songs we sang today when we started singing about the Exodus and passing through the waters? We are in a never-ending story that God wrote from the time he said, let there be light. And we are a part of that. And we have to see how we're a part of that. And so ordinary time really isn't so ordinary, if you will. And so we've talked through each of these different liturgical events, and you can certainly go back in the sermons that we've done and the things that we've covered, the devotionals that we've used, and you can kind of see where all of that lies. And so today we land at the end of Lent, we land on Easter, we land on Resurrection Day. And I know that that word Easter is a loaded word. I know. Because there are those that will tell us that the word Easter comes from a pagan holiday, from the celebration of a sexual goddess that the Roman Empire, and it's pagan. I've already told you, Constantine wasn't the saint that we make him out to be. Okay? He was politically minded. He was really just trying to figure out how they could bring the best of the Roman Empire into the church world. So we talked about this at Christmas. Some people feel very strongly you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. You should never talk about Santa Claus. And if your conscience tells you that because of its pagan roots, you should have nothing to do with it, praise God, don't. Don't have anything to do with it. This is actually why churches later in the years started to celebrate Advent rather than just Christmas, because they wanted to break away from some of those pagan traditions. Well, it comes back around at Easter time. And so some people will never use the word Easter, and they're like, it's only Resurrection Day. And some people, and here's the thing, you can find stuff on the internet, you can find scholars to support either side you want to take. You can. You can find very educated people to give you what you need to say Easter or to only say Resurrection Day. Who's right? We don't know. So here's the thing. Do what your conscience says to do and stop dying on the hill. That's not the hill we're called to die on. Okay, understand whether someone, I mean, if someone says Happy Easter to you and you go into this rant about how that's a pagan word, good luck leading them into the kingdom. Oh, Pastor Tom, you can't walk away from truth. You're right. You can't walk away from truth. And since I don't see either version in this book, don't worry about it. Lead them to truth. And so we're not going to talk about which side or what day. We're going to just move on from it. I know it's there, but just like Christmas, love it or hate it, just redeem it. Redeem it all. Redeem it all. Okay? I know like some people were like, oh, we can't redeem Halloween. And when I said we could, you were like, oh, we can't redeem that. That shouldn't divide us. Like, whether you think we can or can't should not divide us if Jesus is the center. And we're going to keep coming back to that phrase over and over. So, between the time Jesus rose from the dead, between the Passover and in the Jewish calendar, the day of Pentecost, there are 50 days. And the scripture we're going to read in a bit talks about the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples, about 40 days. And then from that time until the day of Pentecost, the disciples were on their own. So today, we're kind of in this hinge moment. We're leaving Lent, we're celebrating the resurrection, and now we're going to start looking towards what's coming with Pentecost. This is the reason that we have a 50-day devotional that we're doing together, leading us up to Pentecost Sunday, which is on May 19th. So, today, the title of this message is called, Come to Jesus. If Jesus is going to be the center, I can think of no better place to begin than with an invitation to come to Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read Matthew's account of the story of the resurrection, told from his vantage point, his viewpoint, what he's trying to accomplish in writing his story. This is what he writes from Matthew 28. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." I know we're so underwhelmed by that. On the inside, I know you're shouting. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings. I love that. Really? That's what you're going to say? Greetings, he said to them. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Let's stop there for a second. So Luke reports to us later that Jesus ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives. We've talked about the Hill of Olives right outside of Jerusalem. John reports to us that Jesus at some point is interacting with his disciples in Galilee. Matthew tells us that Jesus actually sent them to Galilee. And so when we read the last part of this chapter, the words that Jesus gives, a lot of times we think that he ascended right after this. But clearly, he's in Galilee. We're very sure, fairly sure, that he ascended from the Mount of Olives in near Jerusalem. So what's he doing in this 40 days in Galilee? Well, why doesn't Jesus like just march right into the religious leaders and to Pilate and be like, "Ha ha ha!" Like, I mean, why not? Doesn't that just settle it? I mean, because that's what we think. We think if you see Jesus in his risen state, you're going to bow the knee. Can I tell you this? You will not. If you will not bow the knee at the news of his return, his resurrection, you won't bow it if you see it. I think a lot of times we pray these prayers like, "Oh God, if you just give me this, or if you just give me this, then I'll believe it." And maybe you do, and it's short-lived. But you just go back. What Jesus is recognizing is you got to believe in your heart. Believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. Remember he confronts Thomas with those words? "Here, you want to put your hand in my, you want to put your finger in my hands? You want to put your hand," which by the way, in his resurrected body, Jesus still bore the marks of his physical body on earth. Did you ever think about that? We always talk about, "Oh, I can't wait till I get my glorified body." And yet Jesus had scars on his glorified body. I mean, it was still glorified. He still appeared and disappeared, went through walls, ate fish. I mean, he still did things, but I don't know. So for those of you that are like, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven because I'm going to be muscular. Maybe not. I can't wait till I get to heaven, I'm going to be skinny. Maybe not. I mean, does it matter? Like, we think about these humanly things, what we want our perfect bodies to look like, and what we need to do is just get Jesus at the center. What I look like doesn't matter. He's at the center. I also want you to understand this. Every gospel account says, women, go tell. I know that Mark is like, the women got afraid and didn't go actually tell anyone. Matthew, Luke, and John all have women as the first heralds of the gospel. You know, women who are like easily deceived, women who are weak-willed, women who don't need to teach men. If that's the case, why is Jesus saying, go, tell them? He doesn't say, I'm really taking a risk asking you easily deceived, lesser than men people to go tell. He says, go tell my brothers. Because at Jesus' death and resurrection, there's no longer male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We're one. And when Jesus is at the center, we start to understand that. Man, I'm so excited for this series, but I got to keep going. Okay, we're going to skip to verse 16. So then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, because remember, Judas is no more, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Now you've got to remember, I don't know which of the disciples, these 11, are here that are the ones who doubted. Some doubted. It could be Thomas. We know Thomas doubted. Maybe Peter. He had a tendency to do that too. Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. So it could be just these 11. There could be other disciples with them at the time. They could be the ones that doubted. But doubting doesn't mean they're not in the kingdom. Doubting means they don't understand what's going on. They didn't expect a resurrection. They actually didn't expect a crucifixion, but they didn't expect a resurrection. There's no paradigm for this. And so they're trying to process. Like they're worshiping, they're confused, they're scattered, they're all these kinds of things. So if you're one of those people today that you're here to, and you're like, you know, am I worshiping? I'm skeptical. Guess what? You're in great company. Because some of them are there too. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, do you know what therefore means? It means because of the statement I just made, this is now true. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Nothing about him being taken up yet. He's teaching them. Keep that in mind. Jesus, the first thing that he says to them is, all authority in heaven on earth, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Can I tell you, the cross was the ultimate victory. In the way the kingdom operates, the willingness to lay your life down for others is the ultimate victory, because it is the ultimate sacrifice. It is the ultimate signal of love. And love triumphs over all. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, when we're not a part of a liturgical calendar, we don't always separate cross, resurrection, ascension. All three of them are significant and play a different role. The cross is the victory. The cross is the victory. This is the way of the Lamb. We're going to see it as we keep going. So what's the resurrection? The resurrection is the confirmation. The resurrection is the announcement that the victory has been made. It's the ultimate, here it is. Why are they going to herald the message? Because it's like a king. There is so much kingdom language in the scripture that we miss just because it doesn't say the word kingdom. We're like, yeah, I know Jesus taught a kingdom, but afterwards the gospels, the Paul and all of the epistles taught about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. False. They taught about the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't know kingdom language. They're heralds of the message. So what's the ascension? Coronation day, baby. He has been ascended to the throne where he, Lord Jesus, now rules and reigns over all. He is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. So when you go into election year this year, I don't know what's going to happen. He is still seated. His kingdom has begun and it will never end. Nothing to worry about. Nothing. Oh, but Pastor Tom, there's things to worry. Nothing. If Jesus is at the center, now you should be involved. You should be involved in our world today. We're going to talk about being involved. Worry? Huh? Because the kingdom has come. What? The kingdom has come? Yeah, we'll get there. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. All Paul talks about is the resurrection. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't expect the resurrection. We think the resurrection is all about going to heaven when we die. The resurrection isn't just about going to heaven when we die. Okay? We're going to get new bodies. Death has been defeated. Absolutely. But at the end of the chapter, after Paul discusses the resurrection in great detail, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Therefore, you hear it again? Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Remind yourself, I'm an American citizen, but I'm a citizen of a different kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it doesn't really matter to me what's about to happen to this world or this nation or this planet, because I know the King who created it, set it all in motion, is already starting to restore it. And I am on his side. He's not on my side. I'm on his side by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What are we to give ourselves fully to? The work of the Lord. That's not just church. It's the mission of the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Jesus taught. So after his resurrection, Jesus comes. And after his suffering, he presents himself to his disciples, and he gave them many convincing proofs he's alive. This is Acts 1:3. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and look at what he talked about. He spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom. This is what we're going to talk about for the next 40, 50 days. The kingdom of God, where we see kingdom message. Jesus rules and reigns right now from a throne. Remember when he said it would be better for me to go? Why is it better? Because he needs to sit on a throne. Because he is now on the throne, ruling and reigning over the earth. And guess what? He called us to be his ambassadors here on this earth, ruling and reigning with him, going about doing kingdom business everywhere we go. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are not about the afterlife. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about the inauguration of a king. It's about restoring God's original design for the earth, and Jesus himself is the firstborn of that new creation. And you don't have to wait till you die to start tasting it. Now, yes, the full consummation of the kingdom will not be realized until Jesus returns to the earth. Yes, but that doesn't mean you and I can't start building the kingdom now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation will come when you die. False. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The kingdom is here. When we treat this world as fully separate from the age to come, like if we start talking, well, Jesus was raised so you could go to heaven when you die, and we forget that the final chapters of the book of Revelation actually have the new heaven and new earth coming to us, not us going to them. When we start separating this kingdom from that world, and it doesn't really matter what we do now. Don't try to save the planet because it's all going to burn one day. Yeah, there are some verses that you can pull out and you can develop a theology that it doesn't matter what we do on earth, it's just all going to burn one day. I don't think that's the kingdom message. I love the way that N.T. Wright writes this. I'm going to try to read this slow. N.T. Wright is way smarter than me. The thing I love about N.T. Wright, he's the guy that said about 85 to 90% of his theology he believes is correct. So I'm thinking, well, then I'm on this side of that. He just doesn't know where the 10% or so that he is wrong is. Because if he knew where it was wrong, then he would adjust it. But he recognizes he doesn't have it all right. This is what he says about the new creation. I love this. The promise of the new creation is not and cannot be simply about straightening out our ideas about life after death. It is about the mission of the church. There has been a lot of talk where I work about a mission-shaped church, following a report with that title, urging today's church to regard mission not as an extra, something to fit in if there's any time left over from other concerns, but as the central and shaping dynamic of its life. But if this is to mean what it ought to mean, we must also reshape our ideas of mission itself. It's no good falling back into the tired old split-level world where some people believe in evangelism in terms of saving souls for a timeless eternity, and other people believe in a mission in terms of working for justice, peace, and hope in the present world. So you understand, he's saying there's one group that makes evangelism all about the afterlife, and another that makes it all about just right now working for things here on the earth. He goes on, that great divide has nothing to do with Jesus and the New Testament, and everything to do with the silent enslavement of many Christians to the Platonic ideology of the Enlightenment. Plato was the first one to say that matter is evil. The goal is to get outside of matter and to be spiritual. Because everything on earth is corrupted. Matter is corrupted. All of it's bad. And out of that became this theology that everything on earth is bad. We have to attain to a spirituality. That the kingdom of God is all spiritual. It doesn't affect the day-to-day because this world is corrupted. Can I tell you that if Jesus raised to life in bodily form and stayed here on the earth, there was a statement in that it's not hopeless, that this world is not just something that we crumple up and throw out, that he is set to restore this world into the age to come. That's what the gospel writers are teaching us. It's not about this, well, is it all about that or is it all about this? You're splitting things based on not the scripture. You're basing it off Greek theology. There's no separation. It's here and now, here and there. It starts and it goes forever and ever and ever. It's a kingdom that never ends. That's what he's saying. Once we get the resurrection straight, we can and must get mission straight. If we want a mission-shaped church, what we need is a hope-shaped mission. What do we have? turn and burn, turn or burn shaped mission. Or this world is just getting worse and worse. You got to get ready to get off. Why is it getting worse and worse? Why is it getting worse and worse when he's come to restore it? Yeah, I know there's a kingdom theology thing that says we're just going to make it better and better and better. And when we do good enough, Jesus is coming. No chance of that. Okay, but we don't have to succumb to this idea that it's just going to hell in a handbasket. We are the ambassadors of a king who reigns right now over everything. All authority, heaven, earth, given to him. Go, make disciples. Teach them to live my kingdom. Teach them to live out my kingdom everywhere they go. I love N.T. Wright. Oh, where was I? The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ and that you're now invited to belong to it. Precisely because the resurrection was and is bodily, albeit with a transformed body, the power of Easter to transform and heal the present world must be put into effect both at the macro level, the big level, in applying the gospel to the major problems of the world. And if Soviet communism and apartheid don't count on that scale, I don't know what does. Okay, he wrote this a long time ago. Okay, so you have to understand, in his worldview at the time, communism and what the Soviet Union was doing to people, if the gospel of the kingdom doesn't say something about that, it's not the gospel of the kingdom. Is it okay to intervene where people are suffering injustice? Absolutely, we must. What that looks like, I don't know. And we'll probably even disagree where those lines fall. But if Jesus is at the center, we're allowed to disagree. I don't know what does. And also to the intimate details of our daily lives. The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless because it will die. God will raise it to new life. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. If it applies to ethics, it certainly also applies to the various vocations to which God's people are called. What you do in the present, by painting, by preaching, by singing, by sewing, by praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbors yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day we leave it all behind together. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. Can I tell you, the kingdom has come. That should mean we should be caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner. We should be putting our hands to building the kingdom now, dealing with social injustices, dealing with the wrongs in our world and making them right. We ought to also be laying our hands on those who are sick, the blind, the lame, those that can't hear, the naked. We ought to be clothing people. We ought to be sheltering people. We ought to be laying hands on to seeing people healed. It's not separation. It's the kingdom. Oh, praise God, Pastor Tom. You're far more excited than we are this morning. This is the kingdom message. This is what Jesus did. This is what he did as he went about doing good, healing those who had sickness and disease, taking care of those who were around him, preaching that blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're like, oh, that's spiritual. Jesus doesn't mean really blessed are people who don't have money. Right, because in the American world, we all want money. So Jesus couldn't have meant pursue a kingdom where you actually live a simple life and you don't hoard up for yourself. Come to Jesus is not about the afterlife. It's about embracing the new reality that Jesus' resurrection, his death, resurrection, and ascension has inaugurated. It's about embracing our identity as kingdom citizens, and living according to those values. It's more than just embracing morality. It's about restoring creation. It's about what Jesus has done and inaugurated because God has always, always been looking for partners. He looked in Adam and Eve and he didn't find them. He looked in Noah and he didn't find it. He looked in Abraham. He looked in the nation of Israel and he found it in Jesus Christ, who gave the commission to the church to continue what he started. He passed it on to us. Make disciples. Teach them the kingdom way. Teach them to follow my ways. And I am with you always. Many a churchgoer in the United States of America wants the hope of heaven. I just want to say this prayer and I want to know that after I live my miserable life on earth, I get to live in heaven. Wow, that's not the good news at all. That's the worst news I've ever heard. The fact that Jesus died and raised again just so that after my miserable existence, I can live in heaven someday, having a worship service that just goes on and on and on and on and on. If there's a new heaven and a new earth, guess what we're going to do? What he told Adam and Eve to do from the beginning. Spread it out. Flourish. Multiply. Build my kingdom on the earth. Most churchgoers even want to be more moral. Like, I want to be a better person. I go to church because I want to be a better person and I want to go to heaven when I die. And today we call this moral therapeutic deism. Moral therapeutic deism. Deism is the idea that God created the world. Maybe he's partially involved, but he's not really involved. Moral, of course, I want to become a better person. Therapeutic, I want to become a better person because I want to feel better about myself. I want to feel good. Gideon, my Bible reading for today talked about Gideon. Do you know that when Gideon was afraid, God didn't say, "Come on, Gideon, you're a good guy, you can do this, feel good about yourself." He says, "No, I'm going to go with you." It's not about us, it's about him. Moral therapeutic deism is what the church, some of them, have bought into, where all I got to do is try to be a better person, feel better about myself, and, you know, God is involved, maybe God's not involved, but he's certainly not at the center. So we pick and choose what commandments are the most important to us. What commandments are the most relevant for my family? What are the ones that most impact me? What are the ones that my political party is the one that's trumpeting? I get to pick and choose what's most important. Jesus isn't the center. I'm the center. As long as I'm happy, as long as I'm wealthy, as long as I have my rights, as long as I have me. And yet the gospel preaches we lay down our rights so that the gospel can advance. If me clinging to my rights hinders the gospel, then I lay them down so the gospel can go forward. Why? Because I'm a citizen of that kingdom. That's who I am. This is what Jesus taught us. Matthew chapter 16. It's so clear. So clear. From this time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So Peter took him aside. Some of you might feel tempted to take me aside today. Say, "Pastor, this stuff that you're preaching, this should never happen." And I won't look at you and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block." But I will point you to what Jesus says at the end of this. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, merely human concerns." He doesn't say human concerns have no value whatsoever. But when our human concerns, the concerns for my family, the concerns for my house, the concerns for my provision, my, take precedence over the concerns of God, then we have a problem. Jesus said, "Seek my kingdom first, and all of this will be added to you." You seek these things first, you get nothing. Because you won't find what you're looking for, and you don't get the kingdom. Look at the last verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must do this: deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me." What does it mean to deny ourselves? Deny yourself means that no identity should ever take precedence over kingdom identity. Who I am is a follower of Jesus Christ, not just first, but at the center of my being. Everything revolves around it. He has made me a citizen of the kingdom. In the city of Philippi, where the Apostle Paul wrote the letter Philippians, Philippi was known as the Little Rome. They were proud of what they had done. Like literally, if you went to Philippi, it was almost as good as being in Rome itself. So the citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens. They prized their citizenship. They were proud to be Philippian. I bet there was a song, "Proud to be a Philippian, where at least I know I'm Roman." I mean, there had to be. And they weren't wrong. But is it any wonder that Paul chooses this letter to write in chapter 3, verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Nothing wrong with loving Philippi, but don't forget where your citizenship lies. I think too many of us as American Christians have more in common with unbelievers who are American than we do with believers of other nations. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. I think we have more in common sometimes with unbelievers from our political parties than we do with believers from the opposing party. That should not be. Because what should tie us together is not the American flag. What should tie us together is not Republican or Democrat or independent. What should tie us together is we are citizens of the kingdom. And if we disagree about how that works out in whatever country we find ourselves in, wherever we have been born, wherever we are living, it should not divide us. If Christ is truly the center. So I wonder, is he the center? We can sing it, "Oh Jesus, be the center." But if we're not living it, you're like, "Well, Pastor Tom, what do we do?" I have no idea. Other than every day, make sure I'm saying, "Jesus, you need to be the center." Everything I post, everything I say, everything I do has to revolve around you as the center. Everything. And for some of us, that's going to mean major shifts to our lives. To all of us, that's going to mean major shifts to our lives. It's not just about not watching dirty movies. It's not just about maybe cleaning up my language. It's not just about making sure I'm the right sexual orientation. It's not just about these things that we put up here as the high marks. It's making sure that I'm not conforming to the pattern of this world. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said to large crowds who were traveling with him and turning to them, he says, "If you come after me and you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross cannot be my disciple." And we're all like, "Well, you know, the scripture says put God first, family second, church third." Where does it say that? God is not first, he's center. He's not the first among my priorities. He is my priority. And I'm not saying neglect your families, but if you read this book, the believers, whether they're Republican or Democrat or American or Canadian or Mexican or Guatemalan, are our family. And if we're not leaning into that, if we're not daily saying, "Something is not right. Something is not right. There's far too much division among believers with Jesus at the center. This should trouble us." I don't know what to do, but I think it starts by saying, "Oh God, we've made a mess. Help us." Oh, a little humility, I think, would go a long way. We disagree on sports. We can disagree on politics. We can disagree on end times and creation and economics and COVID. But if Jesus is the center, I believe we can still be unified. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That doesn't mean wear a cross around your neck. It means take up the radical self-giving love that is the hallmark of the kingdom of God. It's not power over, it's power under. And the power under is not weakness, it's controlled strength. Jesus clearly told Pilate, I have the power to call legions of angels right now and be free, but I'm choosing this. Why? Because the kingdom goes this way. You want victory? Well, Pastor Tom, he's given people the sword. The sword is necessary, the sword is temporary and earthly. It will never produce true freedom. I'm not saying that the sword should never be used, but if you want real freedom, you've got to take up your cross and go power under. We give up our rights and privileges just like he did. We follow in his steps. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, Peter said. So, follow in his steps. Isn't that weird that Peter would tell us to do this? Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 or 5. I read this today. John began to weep bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said, stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, heir to David's throne, has won the victory. Ha ha, I hear him roaring now. He is worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals. And in the Greek, it actually says, so then I turned and I saw a lamb that looked like it had been slaughtered. Why is he still looking like that? He's the reigning king now. To remind us, the way to victory in the kingdom is the slaughtered lamb. You are worthy, verse 9, to take the scroll and break its seals. You were slaughtered, and your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. The lamb that was slain was the path of victory. And what do we do? When we don't just lay our rights down and our lives down because we want to be doormats for people, but we know that our blood or our mistreatment means kingdom advances. And when kingdom advances, people come into the kingdom. And so I'm not living for my best life now. I don't care what house I have. I don't care what car I drive. I don't care how popular I am. I'm living for the kingdom. The kingdom is coming and I'm marching towards it. And I want as many people in that kingdom as possible. So I can cling to my life now or I can lay it down. And I can choose the path of the slaughtered lamb. Imagine a lamb. I thought about showing a picture of a slaughtered lamb. I know. I actually even thought about joking with you that I was going to show you this lamb being slaughtered just to see who would cry out. But now you just need to imagine the lamb with blood all over him as the symbol of the kingdom. How many of you went to a high school where your mascot was the fighting lambs? Doubt it. I mean, how many of you went to a high school where you were the slaughtered lambs? Woo! And yet, as citizens of the kingdom, that's exactly what we are. It wasn't just good enough for Jesus. Peter himself says, like a lamb led to the slaughter who did not retaliate or open his mouth, follow in his steps. You're like, well, Pastor Tom, does that mean we're like supposed to let evil take over the world? That's the point. When you follow the slaughtered lamb, evil doesn't take over the world. When you try to fight against it, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Jesus, that's what he said. We take the path of the slaughtered lamb. I believe, this might be a little bit controversial. I believe the deep divide in our nation is as much a result of the church's refusal to walk in the way of Jesus as it is the devil. I'll say it again. I believe the deep divide in our nation is as much a result of the church's refusal to walk in the way of Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, as it is the devil. It's really convenient to just blame the devil, to find some verses that say the devil, it's going to get worse and worse, all the while refusing to take our identity from Jesus, citizens of the kingdom, take up our cross, follow the way of the lamb, and do what Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. When Jesus says follow me, that's a discipleship term that we'll talk about more and more in the weeks ahead. Follow me means come see how I do it and then do what I do. Follow me means spend time with me, watch me, learn from me. I'll show you, then you do what I do. Everything Jesus did, we're called to do. And it's a journey. It's not like from day one, you're going to get this right. I'm not going to get this right. We're on this path. We are trying to discover a way of life that is a kingdom way of life based on Jesus. Listen, look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Weary and burdened, what are we weary and burdened from? I think we're weary and burdened from trying to add Jesus to our lives and not actually put him at the center. When we try to just add Jesus, add moral, biblical values to our life, when we try to just add a little bit here, add a little bit there, but not really put him at the center, not really deny ourselves, not really take up our cross, not really follow him, I think that's an exhausting way to live. One foot in, one foot out. In fact, you can't live that way. Jesus says, if you come and you try me, try my kingdom way. Look, he says you got to take my yoke, you got to take my burden. He doesn't just say, come to me, get in a prayer line, I'll make everything all better for you. He says, you got to adjust your life. Like modern day followers of Jesus, do we have a different time management schedule than the rest of the world? I mean, when we're not to conform to the pattern of the world, does that mean how we fill our schedule? Or are our schedules just as overfilled as the rest of the world? Do we live the kingdom way from evening to morning? Meaning we rest first? Do we Sabbath? Do we work from our identity, not for our identity? Like, that's how we live the kingdom way. What about our budgets? How we spend our money? Credit card debt? Overspent? Not having enough? Like, that was the whole point in the garden. They had everything except one tree. You think you're going to get something that's going to make you happy? It's futile. And Jesus says, you're probably weary and burdened trying to live according to the schedule of the world, according to the budget of the world, according to the entertainment choices of the world, according to the politics of the world. If you keep living according to the world, you're going to get weary and burdened. Come try my yoke. And we think, that's ridiculous. How could a slaughtered lamb way produce peace? And here's what I found. I've started to find people that have chosen the slaughtered lamb way. And you know what I find? They're very peaceful. They know how to Sabbath. They're not dealing with anxiety and depression and all of the things that seem to plague our lives. Why? Because they've surrendered to the Lamb's way. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk more about all of these topics. But for today, here it is again. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is a call to follow him. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is who he says he is. His message is what it says it was. His exaltation puts him on the throne of a new kingdom. And he has called you and I to embrace this life. But I want to leave you with one last scripture verse from Matthew chapter 12. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. You know what that means? That means today, if you are or you choose to be a follower of Jesus, you don't have to do it perfect from day one. He's not going to come alongside you with a whip when you're not carrying the yoke properly and just go He's going to lead us in this journey. Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said that no one can come to the Father except through him. Jesus said that his way of living was the way that sets things right. The apostles, looking back on the death of Jesus, have taught us that the death of Jesus covers our sins if we confess our sin. If we acknowledge we needed his sacrifice. If we acknowledge, man, we've made a mess of things. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. And yet he took our punishment and opened a way for us to come into the kingdom and live from those values, live from that place. So we're going to put up on the screen our Connect card. This is what I want us to do today. If you're in the room and you don't have a phone for a Connect card, our hosts have Connect cards with them. So just slip up your hand. They'll bring you a paper copy. And so if you need one of those, just right where you are, slip up your hand. Our hosts have them. They'll get them to you. There's a couple here in the center. If you need a paper copy, there's some up on the top. Just keep that hand up. If you want to scan the code, if you are a regular with us, you're going to need to put your name, email address, and then you can just skip to where I'm going to tell you to go in a second. But if you're not a regular and you want to put all the information in there, it's totally up to you. But there's a part of that Connect card that asks you what decision you want to make right now. Because I believe the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ call us to make a decision. And I know that everything I laid out, you're like, man, Pastor Tom, I think I have more questions than answers. Good. Then I've done exactly what I wanted to do. Because every time Jesus taught his disciples, did you ever recognize that every time he taught, they were like, well, what does this mean? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? See, we have mistakenly thought that this book gives us all of the answers of all time to every question we're ever going to ask. No. This book says that from beginning to end, God has a plan. Trust him. Trust him. And some days you're going to be like Job and you're going to walk in darkness. And you, can you just still trust me even when it's dark? Even when you've obeyed and you don't know why it doesn't make sense, will you continue to trust? You're not going to get all the answers. So if you think that we're going to give you all the answers for how to live life, you'll have to find a different church. Because I don't believe this book gives us all the answers. I believe this book leads us into a relationship with the man who is the answer, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So today, halfway down on that card, near the end of that card, whether you have the paper copy or the digital, what am I going to choose today? If you're here for the first time and you say, you know what, for the first time in my life, I want to choose to follow Jesus. You might not even fully know all that that means. But the reason is because if you mark first time, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow up with you. I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do, but I want to follow up with you and say, hey, how can I help you follow Jesus? What questions do you have about following Jesus? So I need to know, hey, this is my first time following Jesus. Check. Some of you might be here and say, you know what? I said a sinner's prayer once, but I don't know that I ever understood following Jesus as a denial of self, taking up my cross and following him in that way. So today I'm going to recommit to follow Jesus. That means I have some idea of what it means to follow Jesus, but man, I'm making a new commitment today to follow Jesus. And then there's a third option. Those of you that are in the room and say, you know what, I'm following Jesus. And man, some of that stuff sounds hard, but I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. I just want you to simply acknowledge I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to keep going. I'm following. And you're like, well, what if I don't want to do any of that? Well, I didn't really give you that option. But you're certainly welcome to choose it. And if you just want to mark on that card, I have other questions. I just totally don't get what you're saying. I don't believe what you're saying. You're not going to hurt my feelings, but you're going to help me pray for you. Or let's talk about it. Let's have coffee and say, what don't you understand? Why do you want to reject it? Maybe I can learn from you. And so I want you to take time in just a moment. I'm going to close this in prayer and I'm going to dismiss and you can leave. Take as much time as you need filling out that card today. You can put any information, you can share prayer requests, you can share testimonies. If information has changed, email address, phone number, all of the regular Connect Card stuff, feel free to use it. But I'd love to hear from you what difference, what change you're going to make today. If you filled out a paper copy, you can put those in the offering baskets later. If you filled out the online version, I'll get them later. But over the next several weeks, I invite you to join us as we journey from Passover to Pentecost, and as we spend more time talking about the kingdom of God and how that affects our lives. And so, Father, thank you today for everything that the resurrection, that the the burial, that the ascension of Jesus, his death, all of it. God, everything that that means for us. And God, I recognize today, I don't fully understand what that means. I don't fully understand how that should affect my day-to-day life. But Jesus, I want to follow you. Like your disciples, some of the things that you say are hard. Lay down my rights, find my identity fully in you, be like the slaughtered lamb, don't retaliate. But here's what I know, you have the words of eternal life. And so I want to follow. I want to follow you. I want you to point out the things in my life that need to change. The attitudes, the mindsets, the schedules, all of it. I want to conform my life to you. I don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed. And I know I can't do it without you. Thank you for sending your Spirit to live in us, to help us, to guide us, to empower us in this process. Holy Spirit, I pray for everyone in this room today, everyone who's watching online. God, as they make a decision whether or not to follow you, Holy Spirit, guide them, help them, empower them. Supply everything they need today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you that are still filling out cards, feel free to take as much time as you need before you dismiss today. If you're in the room and you haven't been prayed for and you want prayer, we always want to make prayer team. I'll be available after the service as well. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you before you leave. Otherwise, don't forget to stop by the table in the back. The offering baskets are there. You can put your Connect cards in there. New calendars are out there. The devotionals are there as well. Thanks for being here today. Happy Easter. God bless you as you go.